You know, one of the things that I have had to learn and have learned down through the years is the value of each individual member of the family of God. You know, you tend to think when you first start out that those guys who are real visible and those ladies who are real visible, that they are the important ones. But I've come to realize now that every person that the Lord created has a purpose in life. And to help him accomplish that purpose, or her accomplish that purpose, God has given these wonderful things called spiritual gifts. And we're talking about the motivational gifts. And how many of you this afternoon or today took the spiritual gifts test home and looked at it and played with it? Or were you asleep? Let me see your hands. Took it home and kind of looked through it. All right, maybe I should have asked a preliminary question. How many of you already had a pretty good idea before we ever started the series what your motivational gift was? Let me see your hands. Had a pretty good idea. Okay. How many of you were actually here, what was it, 15, 17 years ago when I taught this material before? Let me see your hands. Quite a few of you were here. Okay. Well, now, let me put this one this way. Who last week, or as we've studied this, as we taught the gift of prophecy, who came to the conclusion, well, you know, I think that is what I am. I just kind of believe that's what I am. Maybe not absolutely sure yet, but I kind of think that's what I am. But I never knew it until this time. Let me see your hand. Anybody like that? Okay, one, two. Okay, anybody else? All right. It is a interesting thing. There are two kinds of prophets. There are the weeping prophets, like Jeremiah, and then there are the thundering prophets. I don't have to give a biblical example of that, because if you live with one of those, you know what that is, the thundering prophets. And it's just fascinating to watch these folks operate. I grew up in the home of a prophet. My mom was a prophet, or it still is, in fact. And she is a prophet. I'll never forget. I defied her one time when I was about 17 years old. I'll never forget what she said. She said these words, "Boy, when you're 40 years old, you'll still be doing what I say." Well, I'm 61 years old, and guess what? I'm still doing what she says. And so anyway, that's kind of the way it works. But the prophets, wonderful people. Wanted to, since you've had about a week to digest that, I wanted to give you a few extra tidbits before we started into the gift of service about prophecy. And one of them is that a prophet should never exercise his or her prophetic gift until he's removed every possible beam or moat from his or her own life. The reason is that you will be, or the part of the reason is that you'll be much more effective after you do that, but then also it's because you will never feel right about exercising your gift till you do that. And it's just one of the characteristics of a true prophet that they are harder on themselves than they are anyone else. And that's just kind of the way a prophet is. The second thing is that a prophet must be under spirit control and self-control. That is very critical. You say, how do I know when I'm under spirit control? Well, most of us do know that, but there are some clues. If you find yourself saying something like, "Well, I probably shouldn't say this, but..." That is a sign of not being under spirit control, because a prophet under spirit control knows they should say it. They know. The second statement that you ought to be a tip-off is, this may not be the best time for this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Or another statement is, I just can't help it. I've just got to say it. No, that's usually not a function of a prophet under the control of the Holy Spirit. A prophet under the control of the Holy Spirit is confident that this is the place, this is the time, and this is the statement that needs to be made. And after they say it, they have no conviction about it. In fact, they have real satisfaction about having said it, because it was the right thing to say. All right. Thirdly, true prophecy is never exercised in anger. You say, how do you know that? because of what the Scripture says in James. It says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You cannot be angry and do the right thing at the same time. That is, I'm talking about uncontrolled anger. Now, a person can have a righteous wrath against sin that is completely under control and do the right thing. But wrath here is a different thing. It's something that is uncontrolled and not of God. So the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And then one final exhortation to the prophets, and that's this. Prophets have an amazing ability to detect when people are not what they're supposed to be, what they pretend to be, what they profess to be. That's why a prophet very seldom gets cheated. If a prophet is about to buy something, or if they're hearing some kind of sales pitch, if there's something wrong with that sales pitch, and if they're operating in the Spirit, they will know immediately that that's not. They very seldom get cheated. And so that's one of the good things about it. However, there is a catch to this. And that is, the prophet who begins to realize that God reveals things like that to him or to her can sometimes go a little too far with that and begin to think that he or she cannot be mistaken. I remember one prophet who, after I taught this material the first time, he would come to me and he'd say, "Brother Tom, this is this and this is that." And I'd say, "I don't know about that, brother." And he would say, "No, wait. Remember, I'm a prophet." And after a while, I began to understand what he was saying. He was saying, "I can't be wrong. I'm a prophet." Well, needless to say, the inability to be wrong doesn't belong to any human being, does it? Any human being can be wrong. Even the prophet can be wrong, particularly when they go off half-cocked. They go off without all the information. So anyway, there's just a couple of things there, three or four things there about the prophet. But tonight, we move to a new gift altogether. And it is the gift of service. The gift of serving. Scripture in Romans chapter 12 says this: "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry." That is another word for service. And then he says, "Let us wait on our ministering." Okay, now someone says, "Well, I've never heard this. What in the world is the gift of ministry, the gift of service?" The gift of service, and I guess maybe we ought to go ahead and start here with the characteristics and illustrations. A server is one who has an ability to meet practical needs and a desire, or ability to see practical needs and a desire to meet them. Now, this will start out in a Christian's life in the most unexpected ways. I mentioned that my mom was a prophet, but I wondered about my dad for years. I wondered what spiritual gift he had, and then one day we missed him. We were visiting in their home, and he had been there one moment, and we missed him. And so I looked around for him. I couldn't find him, and walked out there, and I found him hard at work. He had gone in and gotten the Windex, and he was out there cleaning the windows on my car. And I just thought about that, and then I guess several hours or later, it clicked with me what a spiritual gift is. A server sees very practical things that they can do to help people be able to serve God more effectively, and they will meet those very practical spiritual needs. I've watched this all down through the years, and these people can be so good at what they do. I mean, just amazingly good at it, amazingly effective at it. Now, for example, let me give you some illustrations of this. Years ago, there was a lady in our church whose name was Gwen Thomas. Not this one, the first one that Bonnie and I ever got to serve in. And Gwen was a server. And I didn't understand her at the time, but I've come to understand her since then. Gwen was always, she was always ahead of you in figuring out what you're, if anybody mentioned any kind of social thing at the church, dinner or whatsoever, you can just mark it down that Gwen would meet you at the door and she'd say, "You're going to need some ice. I'll bring the ice." And so we never lacked for ice. This was before the days when churches had their own ice machine. She said, I'll bring the ice. And she'd locate that, bring the ice. But I didn't really appreciate her until years later. Bonnie and I were in a church in Conyers. It was the only place we've ever had real trouble in ministry. And finally, we left the church on good terms, but it was strained terms. And we left in such a situation where we had nowhere else to go. We just resigned the church and left from there. And it was kind of awkward. And one of the most awkward things about it was I had no job, no means of support, and the devil jumped on my back. And he said, "Look at this. You've stepped out on faith to serve God, and now here you are jobless and friendless, and you are just, and your family, look at those two little girls right there. What are you going to do with them?" And he was just kind of getting to me, and I thought, you know, how am I going to support my family? I started out very early in life as a preacher. I was 18, had no other training, didn't really know how to do anything else. How are you going to do it? And is God really going to meet your needs? Well, about that time, there was a knock on our door. And we opened the door, and here came Gwen Thomas, and she had this armload of stuff. She had this great ham, and that ham was already sliced up into all these gazillion slices. All the condiments were there to make all kinds of sandwiches. There was enough food there that she brought to last probably a week in our house. And it was almost like God says, "Don't you worry, preacher. Don't you worry. When you step out on faith, I am going to meet your needs, and I have my people out there. And my people are like the widow who fed the prophet. Don't you worry about it. I have this under control." Now, that did not mean that I was not supposed to get a job, okay? But it meant that God would supply your needs according to His riches in glory. And a lot of times, He uses servers to do that, but that's not their main task. The main task of a server is to make it possible for those who are wanting to follow God or serve God, make it easier for them to do their job. Now, for every one of these spiritual gifts, there is someone in the Bible who illustrates it. In this particular case, that someone is Timothy. And Timothy was a man who loved to serve. In fact, Paul was talking about him in one of his letters one day, and he says, "I just don't have anybody else like Timothy. I have nobody else who is like-minded." The word like-minded right there literally in the Greek means equal in soul. He said, "I don't have anybody who has a soul equal to Timothy's." He is one of the greatest men, and the reason he's one of the greatest men is that he will naturally care for you. He said, "Timothy is going to be watching all of you, and he is going to, I'm going to send him to you, and he will be there to meet your needs." He is a true server. And by the way, notice the word naturally. This is not something these people have to decide to do. It comes so naturally to them. They just do it. It's just something they do. And then the second characteristic is that these servers have a joy in serving when it frees others to do more important things and not just to keep busy. You know, I have watched servers all down through the years, and they're so much fun to watch because they will see things that nobody else sees. For example, when we first got this projector here, or maybe one of the ones before it, I would be standing down here, and I would show something up on the screen, and I would be standing down here like a fool, and I would be pointing. I'd say, "Now, see up there at a certain place, this and that?" Well, back in the back of the auditorium, there was a server. And that server walked up to me at the next service, and he said, "Here, let me give you something." He reached into his pocket, and he pulled out this little key ring thing with a little silver thingy about that long on it. Well, you can guess what it was. It was a laser pointer. And that I could take that laser pointer and point to something on the screen up here. And by the way, I've lost that laser pointer. So if there are any servers out there, I've lost the laser pointer. But I'm blessed to have one right here. So I guess I'll... Is that it? Ah! There it is. Okay. Now, a server is like that. They can spot what you need to serve God better. And they love to meet that need. And so servers do that. Now, how did Timothy do that? Timothy served Paul so that Paul could carry out his ministry. He served Paul, the Bible says, as a son with his father. That's what Philippians 2 says. He was as eager to help Paul as a son, a loving, obedient son would have been. Then the next characteristic is a server has a tendency to disregard his own personal health and comfort in serving others. Years ago, we would rotate among the people of the church as far as cleaning the church. We didn't have anybody who was paid to do that. The budget wouldn't handle it. And so the different people in the church would come and clean the church. Well, there was this lady who would do that, who was a server. I found out she was a server the day that she had had the flu for about a week and a half. I mean, just one of the death flu, if you know what I mean, where she had been just totally wiped out. I had heard that she was just a little bit better. Imagine my surprise when I walked out of my office. I'd heard somebody rattling around in the building, and I walked out, and here was this woman just off the bed with her death flu, and guess what she was doing? She was cleaning the church and was working her little head off, cleaning the church, and total disregard to her health. She was gaunt. She had lost weight. She had lost all kinds of fluids. She was still a very sick woman. But a server tends to disregard his or her own personal health. And as a result of that, by the way, they tend to develop physical ailments. Timothy was like that. And you see it in Paul's instruction to him. Paul said, "Now, Timothy, what you need to do is stop drinking just water exclusively." He said, "You need some of the benefits that come with those fresh grapes that are grown in Palestine and the wine they draw from it, they make from it." He said, "You need some of those benefits as a medicinal thing." Now, some have tried to justify drinking alcohol by this verse right here. But first of all, it doesn't say guzzle alcohol for recreation, does it? Instead, what it says, he says, take a little wine, and there is also no proof that he was instructing him to take something that was alcoholic whatsoever. So anyway, the whole point here is that Timothy had physical ailments. I've watched servers, again, down through the years, and one of the things that you see in them is that they tend to ignore their own health. They tend to go on and on. I happen to know that the server who is going down to camp to preach to the preteens has a health issue going on right now. Now, y'all don't know who I'm talking about here, who leads the singing at Crooked Creek. You don't know who I'm talking about. I happen to know that he is disregarding a health issue right now. And so y'all pray for him. He's nuts. Okay? By the way, I made a joke out of this, but this is a serious matter. If I had to kind of step out on a limb, I would say that servers probably shorten their lives and die prematurely more than any other of the spiritual gifts because they do disregard their health. And then the fourth thing is a server has difficulty saying no. Okay, all you people out there. who have difficulty saying no, you know who you are, don't you? I mean, you know you're out there. Those of you who can't say no, somebody asks you or you just feel like they want to ask you and you have difficulty saying no, this is one of the main characteristics. And as a result of that, you get involved in a buku of things. Servers end up with about 40,000 different jobs that they're doing. And they just load themselves up with different things they're doing. And as a result, they end up getting sidetracked a lot of times. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But they end up getting sidetracked from really what they need to be doing because they're off serving this person or that. Now, this is interesting. Paul told Timothy something very helpful. He said, Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Two key words there. One of them is shortly. Servers are late a lot. You know why? Because they're serving this person, and then this opportunity to serve comes up, and they run over there to serve that person. That opportunity to serve comes up, and they run over to serve that person. And then they forgot about person number one that they were serving, and so they're late a lot. And Paul said, now, Timothy, don't you pull that with me again. He said, you come to me shortly. You be here when you're supposed to be here, Timothy. And then the second key word is diligent. He said, Timothy, you need to work on the character quality of diligence in your life. If I could give any counsel to those of you who either know or find out that you're servers, I would go in the book of Proverbs and find the word diligence. In fact, go all the way through the Scripture and find those Scriptures that have something to do with diligence, and I'd memorize those Scriptures because they'll help you. Paul told Timothy twice and used that same word. Second time he said, do thy diligence to come before winter. Now, why did he want Timothy to come before winter? Because he had told him to bring his winter coat. And he said, Timothy, if you do your server thing, you will be late, and it will be January before you get here, and I will have frozen to death all the way through November and December and half of January. He said, so don't do that. He said, Timothy, you get here on time or you'll mess me up. All right. Next thing is, they have a special enjoyment in providing for physical needs and comfort, and an ability to remember likes and dislikes. Have you ever had someone to bring you something and you thought, boy, how did you know I like that? How did you know? Well, you have probably identified a server, because servers have that ability to remember what you like. You may have said it a long time ago. You may have just said it in passing, but in their server minds, they file that, and they remember that. They remember exactly what you like. I mentioned casually one time that I like Reese's Peanut Butter Cup candies. You will not believe the servers who have brought me Reese's Peanut Butter, left them laying on my desk there. I eat them up. I got up to 230 pounds eating them up. And but they remember those things. And just in case there are any servers out there, I love Almond Joy. Okay, just thought I'd throw that in. Okay. Now, you kids, I'm going to tell you this, but don't you go back there and get it. There is some ice cream back in the freezer there that somebody bought for the preacher, okay? Don't any of you young, if I catch you around the refrigerator, I'm going to put Jeff Davis on you and he's going to whoop you bad. So don't get around my ice cream. Okay. Now I'll have to give it to him, won't I? Okay. Where was it? Oh, yeah. Timothy was instructed to bring Paul his cloak and books, and especially the parchment. And then number six, and they have a need for appreciation. When a server remembers what you like, and when they anticipate what you need, and go to a lot of trouble to get it. They have this inner need, and all they need to see is just for you to look up and go, that is all the reward they desire. If they can tell with their little server hearts that you are really pleased with that, then that's all they need. Now, they do not need public recognition. They don't want you, if you're the pastor, they don't want you to stand up and say, Sister so-and-so, Sister Betty did this for me, or whatever. They don't need that at all. All they need is just that look on your face that says, boy, you have nailed it. You have given me exactly what I needed here. How did you know? How did you figure it out? And it's just the way God made them. But as a result of that, they have two needs when you're talking with them. First of all, they're going to need very clear instructions. Is Janet here tonight? No, Hubert's here. Janet's not here. Janet Edwards was my secretary for years around here, and I kind of think she was a server. I believe she was. But anyway, if not, she exhibited characteristics of a server. I cannot tell you the number of times she's come into my office and said, now, let me get this straight. I want to make sure I'm doing this exactly like you want it done. Now, how exactly do you want this done? So characteristic of a server. They want to know exactly what will please you so that they can do it. And then they also don't want you to put a time limit on it. You know why? Because back in the back of their mind, they know that they've got all these other people they're serving too, and they understand that they're not going to be able to get it done. And they don't want to give up any area of service. The hardest thing in the world is to unload a server because they don't want to give it up. Recently, Brother Ricky back there, he's the classic server. If you want to know a server, study Ricky. I say recently. About a year ago, the church bought a building, this building out back. And so Ricky said, I'll hook up the electricity. Well, Ricky, if you know him, he stays up to here with stuff to do. Not here, up to here with stuff to do. 10,000 times more than he can do. So anyway, he was like that. And then he can't resist any opportunity to serve anybody in the world. And so he was busy serving, so time kept passing. And the building, the electricity wasn't hooked up. And I know Ricky, I know what his heart's like. And so I hesitated to push him. But after a while, we got to needing the building. I said, Rick, you know, so-and-so, I'm going to get to it. I got it. I said, Rick, why don't you just let us get it? I said, Brother James could hook it up. Some of the other guys hook it up. Why don't you let us? No. I'll get it. And that servers are like that. They don't want to unload anything. They'll get it. They'll get it. They want to do it. And it's just the way they're wired. Okay. Now, Timothy was given more instruction and praise by Paul than any other assistant out there. In fact, there are two whole books in the Bible that are written to him, 1 and 2 Timothy. And you'll find Paul in there showing appreciation to Timothy. He said, Timothy, and giving him clear instruction, he says, Timothy, if you will endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, he said, you'll be a good soldier. He said, Timothy, if you'll keep the people in remembrance of certain things, you will be a good servant of the Lord. He was telling him how to please both Paul and himself. And so he had to have more praise and more instruction and has to know that they're pleasing. Then, number 7, a server has a strong desire to be with others. Why? Because only when that server is with other people can he spot the needs that he can meet. Got a strong desire to be with people. And then Timothy illustrates that because when you see Timothy in the Bible, in fact, I can't think of a single incident where it's Timothy by himself. A lot of the books begin Paul and Timotheus, Timothy. And then you see him in these groups of these other young servants of the Lord. He's almost always with people. Kind of illustrates that, the scripture there. Then number 8, they have an enjoyment of short-range projects and a tendency to become frustrated with long-range responsibilities. Why are they frustrated with long-range responsibilities? It's because it gets in the way of spontaneous service. In fact, one of the challenges that a server has is the fact that they want to be free to get up and go, and yet life is not like that. Life hands us certain responsibilities, particularly when we become family people. We have husbands, wives, and children, and we have the responsibilities of that. We have jobs. Servers, however, have a real hard time with just their responsibilities. And a lot of times a server will get frustrated with his responsibilities, and particularly when those responsibilities are either lifelong or long-term. Now, Timothy was like that. He was urged to maintain the endurance of a good soldier. He said, Timothy, you're a soldier. You're going to be a soldier for the rest of your life. And so, Timothy, you make sure you hang in there. Servers want to jump up and go. They want to, if an opportunity comes along, they want to go meet that. And a lot of times they'll leave behind their responsibilities. We'll get to this more when we get to the misuses. And then number 9, the last one. And this is a quirk of a server. A server has a tendency to feel inadequate. They are the inferiority complex crowd. They have a tendency to feel inadequate and unqualified for spiritual leadership. Timothy was reassured by Paul that he was qualified by his ordination, by the training of his mother, his grandmother, and Paul was always telling him, Timothy, you can do this. You can be a good example. Timothy, and he was always encouraging him. Now, it's interesting. Church history tells us that Timothy was a tremendous pastor in his later years of the church at Ephesus. He was highly effective at that church. But yet, if you talk to servers, a lot of them will say, now get this, they'll say, well, they'll say, you preach, you teach, I'll do this manual stuff. I'll do this menial stuff. Jeff, unless I'm seriously mistaken, you're going to turn out to be a server. I believe that's what's going to happen. And right after Bible school, Wanda came to me and she said, preacher, an opportunity for service is knocking on your door. Well, if you can imagine the farthest point in the universe from a server, that's me. That's just not what I am. And so I forgot about it. This opportunity of service was hauling off the garbage that we had generated, just tons and tons of it in Bible school. And I've got a truck, but I forgot it. I was doing something else and just totally forgot about it. And so Wanda came to me grinning. She said, preacher, the opportunity of service is still there. And so anyway, it got to be, Saturday night or whatever. And I happen to know that Jeff, because of his business, keeps a dumpster at his house. And so I called him up. I said, Jeff, I said, normally I wouldn't even ask you about this. I said, but I've got myself in a jam here. And I promised Wanda I'd take care of this. Haven't taken care of it. I said, Jeff, would you mind loading up just a little bit of this trash out here we've generated in Bible school so we'll have enough capacity to get through the Sunday service? I said, would you just kind of haul it and dump it in your dumpster there at your house? And Jeff said, yeah. And I knew what was coming. I wanted him to empty just one can because that's all we needed for Sunday. Guess how many he emptied? All of them, of course. Servers always want to add that little extra touch. You know, they want to make it special for you. My mechanic is a server. And I'll take one of my junk heaps over there to his house, and he'll work on it. And if there is a core return, all you men know what a core return is, he will have that core return all boxed up neatly, put in my trunk, everything right there, so I don't even have to get my hands dirty with the stuff. Well, that's just servers for you. They want to do what you need plus a little touch. Make it nice. Because they need that appreciation. And by the way, when I say need that appreciation, that's not a bad thing. This is the way God wired these people. And so they get their joy out of it. Okay, now, as everyone knows, sometimes it's easier to identify your gift by the misuses of it. When a server is in the Spirit, they are just the greatest help in the world. But like a prophet, when a server is not in the Spirit, that server can, I don't know, he can really do some damage. She can do some damage and make some mistakes that are hard to put in reverse. Now, one of the things that servers do when they misuse their gift is that they neglect home responsibilities in order to do their ministry, to help others. For example, if you are married to a server, your grass will always be high. Okay? Now, the reason is that your husband has the lawnmower over at somebody else's house, and he's cutting their grass. And he comes home, and the wife looks at him. She says, "Honey, do you not see our grass?" "Well, yeah, I mean, I see our grass. I'm going to get to that. I'm going to cut that. I'm probably going to cut that Saturday. But I just, you know, so-and-so over there, they've had surgery, and there's just nobody else to cut their grass. Nobody in the whole world to cut their grass except me. And so I got to go over there and do that." And servers think like that. And by the way, none of that, but I heard this one story. I think this is a true story. This wife got this call from her husband. He said, "I'm going to be a little bit late, honey. I've got to go over to so-and-so's house and repair their faucets. Their faucets are leaking in their house, and I've got to go over there and repair their faucet." And she said, "Honey, did you know our faucets are leaking?" And he said, "Yeah, I've been cleaning to get to that." She said, "They've been leaking 5 years." It's typical. And by the way, it works both ways. He gets a phone call from her. And she says, "Honey, can you swing by and pick up some pizza on the way home for supper? It would just really help me out." "Oh, really? You busy? What are you doing?" "Well, I'm cooking." "You're cooking, but you want me to pick up some pizza? I don't get it." "Well, so-and-so over there has just gotten out of the hospital, and I'm going to take them over there, or the preacher's had a real busy week, and he and Miss Bonnie, and I'm going to take this food over there to them, and you're going to bring us home pizza." It's server mentality. You know, they figure it all out. Now, the only worst case for a server is when they figure out how they can deliver that and swing by and get the pizza themselves. Because a server knows no limits. They think they can do everything for everybody all at the same time. And so that's a server. But they neglect home responsibilities. Now, they tend to disregard their own comforts. They can't say no. And sometimes their families have learned to live with that. Then, accepting too many jobs at one time. Again, they can say every other word in the English language except that word no. And they just can't seem to say that. So they get 40,000 jobs. The third thing is wearing themselves out physically. You go see a lot of servers in the hospital. Why? Because they've gone to where they can't go anymore and only God can fix them, you know, but they go to the hospital in the meantime. So they wear themselves out physically. Disregard their own physical limitations. Servers, got news for you. You do have physical limitations. You cannot help everybody and do everything. Now, you will forget that as soon as I finish saying it, but I just wanted to say it just to do my job here. All right? They tend to add the further dimension of the problem when they take on more responsibility than they can handle. And inner tension results, which causes the ailments, particularly to the stomach. I would like to elaborate on that, but I better not, had I. But you servers, you probably know right now. Now, this is a biggie. Being persistent or too persistent in giving unrequested help to others. Servers can see what needs to be done. when they're in the spirit, they're right. But sometimes when they're in the flesh, they get it wrong. They think this needs to be done, but they get it wrong, and they are insistent on doing it. Now, servers are able to detect needs before others are aware of them. They get their joy and fulfillment from meeting these needs. Because of this, they may persist in trying to meet a particular need which they see. Now, can I tell you from a pastor, an administrator's standpoint, our church could not operate without the servers. They are the pastor's minute men, minute women. You cannot operate without servers because they step into anything, any place, and they fill the gap. They are great people. However, sometimes when a server is not operating in the Spirit, they perceive needs that are either not there or else they are better off not met at that moment. Now, let me give you an illustration of what I mean. Whoops. Okay. A classic illustration of this is the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son has rebelled against his father, his whole lifestyle. He has gone away into the far country. As you know, he has ended up in the hog pen there, and he's feeding the swine, and all he wants to do is to eat the shucks off the what he's feeding the swine. He is in desperate straits. Well, suppose a server comes along then who doesn't understand what God is trying to do. And he says, this poor boy needs help. He needs somebody to serve him. I'll do it. And so he gets the boy out, the prodigal son out. He gives him some food, and he changes his clothes and helps him out. What has he done? What he's done is he's gotten in the way of the work of God. Because all of that, the hog pen and the troubles that boy had, were designed by God to bring him to repentance. So sometimes servers see people that God's working on, and they assume that a need necessarily means that they're supposed to meet it. It does not. Servers have to be under the control of the Spirit of God, or they will jump in and meet a need prematurely, and God will be grieved about that. Also, they perceive needs. I don't know how to say this, really. And sometimes, sometimes they go around the proper authority in order to get the jobs done. And as a result of that, they start doing the work, and the whole thing backfires because they really didn't understand the issue. They didn't understand what needed to be done. And so they go around, but they go around those proper authorities, and they really think that the people in charge and the committees are just unnecessary red tape. Now, I didn't write this. What you're reading up here, as I told you last week, is not original. I didn't say that because of any particular situation in our church. This writing here is probably 25 or 30 years old. But it's characteristic of servers. See, in churches particularly, you always have people who are in all different stages of spiritual growth. And sometimes those people, when they're given a responsibility, don't fulfill it as fast as they need to. And so the servers look at that sometimes, if they're in the flesh, and they say, oh, good grief, they're not going to do it, I guess I'll have to. And they jump in and do it. But a lot of times the person who should have done it is offended by that. A lot of times the server doesn't, and he doesn't really understand what needs to be done, and so because he's in the flesh, and so he kind of makes a mess of things. We're developing in the church here a master plan for the next X number of years. And we know basically what needs to go where and all these things. But if a server comes in and says, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, they can go against the master plan. Well, God has a master plan too. And his master plan is very detailed. He knows where everything's going. And so when a server runs ahead of the authorities, when he runs ahead of God, then all kind of problems can be created with that. Then, this is a funny thing. Servers can, when they're not under control of the Spirit, exclude other people from the service of God. You say, how do they do that? Well, unlike administrators, servers find it extremely difficult to delegate anything to anybody. They tend to want to do the job themselves. If you see someone working by himself or herself at the church, usually that's a server. They tend to, they know how they perceive it needs to be done, and they don't want anybody else messing it up. And then they just want the joy of the smile that comes when it's well done, when it's rightly done. And so they have that tendency to want to work by themselves. On several occasions, I have had a server who's good at things. And I would say, why don't you take this new believer here and let them help you and let them learn how to do it? You would not believe all the excuses that pop up. They just really don't want to do that. They want to do it themselves. Or I'll say, you know, Mr. Server, committee chairman, you've got all these people on your committee here. Why are you doing all the work? And they say, well, and you would not believe what they say then either. You know, well, you know, I just don't mind doing it. It's just kind of relaxing to me to do it. But that's not really the real thing. Okay. And then 7 is interfering with God's discipline by premature help. That's what I was talking about the prodigal son. And then 8, becoming hurt by ungratefulness of those who were helped. Now, you have to understand that a server has done his or her dead level best to please. And so, when they do not get the response of gratefulness, then it just kills them. I've hurt a lot of servers down through the years because I was busy. They would come and kind of present their gift of service, and I'd say, thank you, and go on. Well, I didn't realize it for a long time that they need for you to look at them. And they need for you to say, boy, that's just great. God bless you for what you did. You thought of that, I would have never figured that out, and you need to look at them. So if you have a mother, if you have a server in your family, one of your daughters or one of your sons, look them in the eye and let them know how much you appreciate what they do, and it'll be a whole lot better. Servers, they don't want public recognition, but they do need the sincere appreciation of those that they serve. All right. As with all the spiritual gifts, it is absolutely essential that a server be under the control of God's Spirit. Under the control of God's Spirit, they are a wonderful, 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 wonderful servant of God. Out from under the control of God's Spirit, they can actually become a hindrance because they will get off the master plan. And they will kind of be a lone wolf. They will be a... God designed servers. How many of you are baseball fans? You like baseball? Oh, yeah. For years, there was a term that was tossed around baseball circles. It's called a utility infielder. Now, a utility infielder was a person who could play first base, or they could play third base, or they could play second, they could play short. They could even pitch a lot of times. They could play anywhere on that infield and do a pretty fair job of it. Servers are like that. If they find out that the church needs someone to do this, they become that and they go do it. If they find out that you need a certain person, they become that and do it. And servers plug the holes in the service of God. They may not feel particularly called to teach a class, but they go teach a class. They may not feel particularly called to direct this, but they direct it because they know that is serving the body and serving the people. And so it's a tremendous gift under the control of the Spirit, and no church can operate without her servers. No church can operate without her servers. Also, usually, families. I've kind of watched this. God will usually put a server in every family. Every family. Because they are the ones who kind of step in and do what needs to be done. A server in every family. All right, let's bow our heads, close our eyes.